the whole world to gather them to the war. It's not just battle, it's more inclusive than that. And we shall see why war is used twice to make war with the Lamb, him that sitteth upon the throne, and the armies with him. The war of that great day of God Almighty. And then we'll be taking verse 15 in a different context, I mean, just after we get through with the introduction of these three going together. And behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue, the transliteration in English, Armageddon, the Hebrew tongue, though, Har Megiddo. Har, H-A-R, hyphen, Megiddo, or Mageddon, M-A-G-G-I-D-O. Har Megiddo, Mount of Slaughter, is what it really means. Or Mount of the Slain. Mount of Slaughter. We shall see why God calls it this. I want you to note that two battles and an invitation are gathered here together, and there's a reason for it. They come at the same time. The battle of Gog and Magog takes place first. Then comes the midnight cry. I'll show you why I call it the midnight cry. A universal invitation to the wedding feast. That's what this is. It is wedged in here not because it is only between Gog and Magog and Har Megiddo, but because it culminates here. This is the culminating point. This invitation finds its completion just before the Battle of Armageddon. Just before. It is the invitation to the wedding supper. And the wedding supper takes place after Armageddon when Christ comes down to earth. The wedding supper takes place on earth, as we gave in Prophecy 1 last year. And we'll be teaching again, I imagine, next year. There are a number of things to straighten out. We also give it in Pauline theology in a little later as we deal with the gift of tongues. And we give in Prophecy 1. It is of the utmost importance to see that the wedding supper is not concerned with you or with me. We will have already been raptured 7 years before. We will have already been presented in the wedding to Jesus Christ in the skies. We come back with him to earth. And after Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom at the beginning of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives the wedding supper for his son. He prepared it. It occurs 5 times in the scriptures, this great wedding supper. And we will refer to the one in particular, but we refer to the ones in Luke also. You'll find the wedding supper mentioned in Luke 12, Luke 13, and Luke 14. It's also recorded in Matthew 22 and Matthew 25. The actual supper is in Revelation 19. Blessed and holy are they that are bidden unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. But you'll notice there the primary thing in view is not the bride, but the bridegroom. As in every other place except where Paul gives the invitation to us, I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Jesus Christ. That's the actual espousal of the church to Jesus. But the wedding takes place before we come back with him. Here's why it's wedged in here between these two awful, rather really right in the middle of the Battle of Armageddon. For evidently right before the Battle of Armageddon, the last great call goes out. You'll find that, I think, in the 14th chapter of Luke, when he says, a certain nobleman made a great supper for his son and sent his servants out at supper time. Not all through this 2,000 years. You and I are not invited to the wedding. Those who build a partial rapture on Matthew 25 are way out of order. It has nothing to do with us, except there isn't any wedding without the bride. But she's not seen. The wedding invitations have not gone out for the last 2,000 years. They don't go out till the church is raptured. Luke is very plain on this, or Jesus is in the Gospel of Luke. I believe it's 14. It's either 12, 13, or 14. I'm pretty sure it's in 14. A certain nobleman made a great wedding supper. Gamos in the Greek, for his son, and sent his servants out at supper time, saying, all things are now ready. Come to the feast. I want you to see how closely linked these are together in the book of Joel. Remember, Revelation is taken almost verbatim out of the rest of the Bible, and most of it out of the Old Testament. Remember, there are only a few verses in the book of Revelation that are not from the rest of the Bible. Even phrases are taken out, clauses are taken out, verses are taken out, great portions are taken out. All the figures of speech almost are taken out. Now turn back to the book of Joel and let's see the order in this book. Starting with chapter 2 and verse 16. You have the trumpet blowing in verse 15. And this is probably the sixth trumpet of the book of Revelation. In line with the great hordes coming out of the pit and between that and the seventh trumpet. But we won't go into that. Look at verse 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, this is Israel, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts, these are the little infants, let the bridegroom go forth of his chambers, and the bride out of her closet. I want you to get that, the bridegroom and the bride. Now look what it's tied up with. It's tied up with the Battle of Gog and Magog and Armageddon. The Battle of Gog and Magog starts with verse 20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. This northern army is Russia. God says, I think some seven times in Ezekiel 38 and 39, from the utmost parts of the north, this army comes against Palestine with hooks in their jaws, where God drags them down into Palestine for his judgment upon them. But here he says, I will remove far from you the northern army. The Battle of Gog and Magog. And will drive him into a land barren and desolate. He's destroyed in the mountains of Israel. With his face toward the Dead Sea and his hinder part toward the Mediterranean Sea. That's the utmost that East Sea and the utmost sea, and his stink, as in Ezekiel 39:11, shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. until Ezekiel 39:11 says they'll stop their noses. Then God gives consolation to the land of Palestine and to the Jews. I'll show you why when we come to Ezekiel. They're saved now. Therefore, he says, not only that he will bring the former rain and the latter rain, and he'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten, and the caterpillar and the cankerworm, in verse 26 and so on, and they shall never be ashamed. And then pouring out of his spirit. I'll show you that in Ezekiel 2, verse 28. And it's come to pass afterwards, that is after the battle of Gog and Magog, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now this all flesh is Israel. It can't be the Antichrist and his armies. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. And upon thy servants and handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders. Don't you ever confuse this with Pentecost just because Peter said this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He did not mean this is the fulfillment. This is the same essence. There were only Jews there that day. And yet every Jew there that day was filled in the upper room. Every one of them. Not a one was missed. It was the same essence. It was a preview. It was a foretaste of what God will do upon the whole house of Israel one of these days, when all Israel shall be saved, every living Jew. I think it's the 25th verse of the 11th chapter of Romans. You got that same all as you have here. When this takes place, there will not be a living Jew that won't be saved. Because the tares and the goats have already been separated by the tribulation period. But notice, after he pours out his spirit upon Israel, comes the battle of Armageddon. And these signs in the sun, moon, and stars on earth, distress of nations. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. This didn't take place at the day of Pentecost. It will take place, though, when Israel is saved. All Israel saved. The sun shall be turned into blood, darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Jehovah. Then he gives the remnant, and then in chapter 3 he gives more about the valley of battle of Armageddon. Notice verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, cast lots for their sons and daughters and so on. And then you have the harvest and the vintage that he gives that we've already quoted. Now turn with me to Ezekiel 38. And of course we won't go into great detail on the portion because it's not necessary. We do it in Prophecy 1. But I want to tie it in. I want to show you when Israel saved. I don't think there can be any mistake. This is the great Russian Confederacy, or the great Northern Confederacy, some 7 months before Armageddon. There in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, the drying up of the river Euphrates, prepare the way of the kings of the east. Well, that's the way these kings will come. But here, the direction of the chief prince of Rosh is given, and Tubal and Meshech, or Tobol and Moscow in modern language. And Gog is Rosh in the Septuagint, R-H-O-S. It shouldn't be translated, it's a proper name. He's the chief prince of Rosh. Be a Russian, the dictator of Russia. Russia will not be overthrown, I don't believe, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. They find their graves in the last half of the Great Tribulation period, some 7 months before Armageddon. You'll see why I give 7 months, yes. Yes, in fact, Moscow and Tobol are from Meshech and Tubal. And They were called, and by the way, also the Muscovites, which was one of the old names for Russia, came from the country of Muscovy, where the sons of Togarmah went up through that valley between the Caspian and the Black Sea, and populated that whole section up through in there. Like I still like what A.C. Gabelein said. The Bible may not be in Russia, but Russia's in the Bible. If they had any sense, they'd stay away from where they're going now, toward Palestine, and the oil fields down there. I often wondered in days gone by, before so much oil was discovered there and it became so valuable a commodity in the world and the whole military machine runs on it and all the rest, I used to wonder why in the world Russia would want to invade, or why even the Antichrist would pay so much attention to the country. Well, we know why, and we'll see later why the Antichrist does, because he's fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ. But Russia really is coming down because of wealth. This whole portion shows it. And they're coming down because of unwalled villages. The Antichrist is really not protecting the land of Palestine, and this invasion from the north takes place. There's so many things here we give in Prophecy 1, for instance, why they have horses, and the whole course, and the alignment of these nations, and I'm not going to take them up here. There are three great alignments here. Russia, the Mohammedan world, and the Eastern kings, all of them. No doubt that China will go back into the communist system, Japan, India, with almost 3 billion people in this alignment. But it will be this great northern confederacy. When some way or other, when tidings out of the east and out of the north and out of the south trouble the Antichrist, and he's having so many other problems, Russia thinks this is the time we better solve this whole problem of the Antichrist and our subjection unto him. They've already made this alignment or confederacy, and it's all named here. There's no doubt about it. Who's left out? Who's in it? And yet this was written when there wasn't any country of Russia, and nobody here knew anything about the kings of the East except God. Notice beginning with verse 11 and thou shalt, of 38 of Ezekiel, and I'm only going to hit a few high spots. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, and of them that dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates to take a spoil. You can leave off the SP and you got it. Oil. Oil. I can remember when I first started teaching prophecy, many of the great Bible teachers, and I thought, well, they must have the truth, and that is the wealth from the Dead Sea. But it's kind of hard to get out. The Dead Sea does have several $1 trillion worth of wealth in it. Been pouring into it for millenniums. And none of it going out except pure water. As the sun takes the water out, the minerals are there. Here's why you can't sink in the Dead Sea. If you stand up in it, you only sink, they say, to your waist. I've gotten this out of Ralston, or one of the great writers, but they say you can't sink in it. It's so buoyant because of the wealth of minerals in it and the salt in it. It's the saltiest thing on earth to be liquid. And it does have all kinds of precious metals in it. It is a veritable gold mine, only better than a gold mine. And Israel is taking quite a bit out of it by great evaporation beds. But it hadn't been tapped at all yet as far as its wealth. I thought that was why Russia was coming down to take the wealth out of the Dead Sea. But of course now, Russia needs that oil. She is running low herself because of the inaccessibility of the oil fields in Siberia. We offered to help her get the oil out of there. Very nicely, and Japan has been offering to help. We're the craziest people on earth. It's like Stalin said, I am going to destroy or slay opposite of capitalistic nations. But he said, they're going to forge the weapons for me. And we are. We've given them all our secrets, sold some of them for 25 cents apiece from the patent office. And, of course, they pay no attention to a patent because they invented it. They don't have to buy a patent. They steal it, and then they invent it. Probably that, and like I said in preaching, I like to say the old method of putting a dollar on the dead eyelid is exchanged now by putting a dollar sign in front of the living eye. Greed. Our people over here can't wait to sell to the Chinese and the Russians. They can't wait. They're so anxious, they don't even wait to find out if they're going to pay for it or not. We'll give you a lend-lease. We'll charge it to you. Like our grain, for instance. Our government pays the farmer not to grow some grain, and then he pays a subsidy on what he does grow, so they can sell it to the Russians for half what they ought to pay for it. Then the Russians turn around and sell it to other people for twice as much they gave to us for it. We're a beautiful country. And our farmers kick their heels up and say, you're killing us by not selling our wheat to the Russians. And when they go into Afghanistan, we still send them the 8 billion tons. All we keep out is the other 4 or 5 billion surplus that we were setting over. Let's see a crazier nation on the face of the earth. And most of it is, it's capitalism. It's greed. It's the money side. Most of them will sell their souls, and they do sell their souls for the almighty dollar. And did you know even a Christian can get caught up in it if he's not careful? That's another sermon. But they're going to come up to take oil. I know I'm changing it. Just drop the SP on it. Skipping on down, against my people Israel, verse 16, they shall come up against my people Israel, a cloud over the land, it shall be in the latter days. I want you to get that latter days. The end of the tribulation period, toward the end of the tribulation period. You look at the sermon on the Olivet Discourse by our Lord, and he used the same expression. Paul used it. It has the end time of the times of Gentiles. I'll bring thee against my land. He has jealousy here. There's so many things that we could bring out. But in the last verses of 38, God, by a great earthquake, by hailstones, by plagues, by fire, by brimstone, destroys the armies of Gog and Magog on the mountains of Israel. Surely in that day, verse 19, there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep upon the earth, all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. These are all attending signs around the end time, the tribulation period. There will be several earthquakes and then one great one. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood, will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Then he'll give the idea of 7 months burying the dead as passengers go throughout the land to discover the corpses that God has destroyed or has slain in the mountains of Israel. But the primary thing I want you to see is the culmination. Verse 22 and verse 39. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. That's when God destroys the armies of Gog and Magog in the land of Palestine. Can't be Armageddon. Utterly impossible. It's a prior battle. As in verse 28, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. And in verse 29, here's Joel again. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Then you have the millennium. Begin with the next chapter. 40 through the end of the book, through 48. You have the rebuilt millennial temple of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem. There has to be a temple. There are too many texts that realize, that speak of Mount Zion and the worship going forth from the city of Jerusalem, and the Jews being required to come once a year to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now turn with me to the 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 1. Here's one of the parables of our Lord of the wedding supper. Very important. This is the midnight cry I'm trying to show you. Why God intersperses right in here in Armageddon with Gog and Magog in Armageddon. Behold, I come. Keep your garments. I'll show you Edersheim's background material for that. Now remember in chapter 24, when the disciples said unto Jesus, behold these beautiful stones in Herod's temple. And Jesus had said unto them, the hour is coming when not one stone will be left upon another. They asked him then three questions. When shall these things be? That's the destruction of the temple. Not only by Titus, but the one that the Antichrist helped them to build in the tribulation period. When shall these things be? The destruction of the temple. And the sign of thy coming. And the end of the age. Not world. It's not cosmos. It's eon. And the end of the world. Now, all of the Olivet Discourse is answering those three questions. If you don't get that, you're going to get in trouble, like the people who make this a partial rapture in verse 25, in chapter 25. It's a part of every one of the parables in that whole same time, and it is salvation in the tribulation period. And it primarily has the wedding supper in mind, which takes place at the end of the tribulation period and takes place on earth. I might not come back to it, but we gave it in prophecy one. It has to take place on earth because in Matthew 22, a man comes in without a wedding garment. Is anybody going up in the rapture without a wedding garment? So it has to be on earth. It's not the bride, it's the guests. Always keep that in mind. Everyone, every time the wedding supper occurs, the bride is not the one in view. It's the guests. The guests. And tribulation saints are going to be guests. I think even John the Baptist is going to be a guest. I believe Old Testament saints, if they're worthy, will be guests at this wedding supper. Not to leave you in any kind of a quandary about the thing, remember the Jewish wedding, like most Eastern weddings, had three parts. And we miss so much in the scriptures that we don't realize this. There's the espousal, the betrothal, That's first. And it's as binding as wedding, as the wedding. A person to break an engagement had to get a divorce. And you'll see that in the case of Mary and Joseph. Being espoused unto her husband, he was a mind to put her away privately. You get the whole picture. She was only engaged to him, but they could have had intercourse. They hadn't. The scripture says, before they came together, she was found with child. But engagement included intercourse, if they wanted it. But they didn't live together yet, because there was two other parts to it. There was the espousal, and then the wedding. Remember, the wedding supper says, and the kingdom of heaven shall be like unto a bridegroom returning from the wedding. I think that's in the 12th chapter of Luke. Returning from the wedding. The wedding was the next thing. That's the next thing on God's program for us. We've been espoused unto one husband. But someday Jesus is going to present us to himself. Ephesians 5, about 26 or 27. As a chaste virgin without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Then after the wedding came the wedding feast, the wedding supper. And the guests were invited to this, not to the wedding supper. In other words, you and I are espoused. After the rapture comes the presentation. Then we come back with Jesus to earth, and then God prepares the great supper. I don't know what all is included in it. All I know is I'm glad I'm going. That'll straighten that part of it out. Now here, the wedding supper, remember, takes place on earth when we come back with Jesus Christ at the Revelation. And here you have the invitation, then, to the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, invited to the supper. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Same as in Joel there, the bride and the bridegroom. And by the way, most ancient manuscripts have the bride here also. Went forth to meet the bridegroom and the bride. That agrees, of course, with every other text. And 5 of them were wise, prudent, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, extra. It means oil in their vessels. They had oil in their lamps, because the Greek is their lamps were going out when they asked for oil. They took their lamps burning with oil in it. Now, in prophecy class, we show you this is Israel, some Israelites not saved, but they have the Holy Spirit working with them in the tribulation days. But they have no surplus of oil. But the wise took oil with them in their vessels, as well as in the lamps. But here's the text I want you to see, verse 5. And while the bridegroom tarried, not for 2,000 years, this is after the invitation went out. This is during the tribulation period. And all during the tribulation, the invitation's going out while the bridegroom tarried. And many will answer. Be guests. Blessed are those that are bidden unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Gamas of the Lamb. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, the darkest period of the tribulation period, at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now notice this preparation period here. I believe this is consummated at the battle of Gog and Magog. There is a hiatus in here. There are a lot of Lance that I can't place, but I will after the rapture. But we saw from Ezekiel that God pours out his spirit upon Israel after the battle of Gog and Magog. Now, there are a lot of other texts I give in Prophecy 1 class. Remember, Antichrist comes up against the camp of the saints in Jerusalem. They're already saints. They're saved. And takes them, the city, slays some of the saints. I don't know why. I've got mystery here all over the place, but he does make war with the camp of the saints in Daniel 9:7. Now let me read this midnight cry again here. Behold, I come as a thief. You should read 1 Thessalonians 5 very carefully on this. The thief-like coming of the Lord Jesus. And you'll see that the thief-like coming is the revelation, not the rapture. He said that day will not overtake you as a thief. But it does overtake the world as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Edersheim, I can't give you the reference because I didn't put it down at the time when I put it here, says that the temple guards divided the night into four watches. Four watches. That would be 4 hours apiece, or 3 hours, I guess it would be. 6 hours at the first part of the night, 6 hours at the second part of the night. The captain of the guard would come around any time during the night. Nobody knew when. As a thief. And he would hail in a kind of a small voice, "Peace be with you." And if they were asleep and didn't hear him, he would take his torch and light their garments. That's making believers out of them, too. And when this man would start running through the town with his garments on fire, the other guards would start to cry and would echo all through the town. An indictment with these words: it is a Levite under correction whose garments burn for sleeping on duty. Edersheim said this was a custom. They did it. This is why God puts it here. Behold, I come as a thief. He said himself, you know not what watch I shall come upon thee. Back in Solomon Discourse. I think Edersheim has the right idea. Christ is given this midnight cry. This is part of it. Behold, I come as a thief. Right here in the time of Armageddon. Now let's look a little bit more about Armageddon. Or Har-Megiddo. We have two names for it, dealing with the two places. It is the Valley of Decision, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which means decision. And you can't find any one of these two on the map. As far as the Jews knew no Valley of Jehoshaphat, they knew no Mount of Megiddo. God called them this. He called this the Valley of Jehoshaphat couple of three times here in Joel 3. And he tells you why. Multitudes in the Valley of Decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. Now that decision is judgment. Judgment. When God decides in judgment. But God names it here for the slaughter that will take place. You should read Zechariah 14, all of the chapter. for this battle of Armageddon. It is graphic in its locality, in the horror of it, suddenness of it, the place of it, all of it. And in chapter 15, we saw that it was a valley of, it was a threshing, or vintage of the vines, and blood would come up for 160 miles to the horses' bridles. The number of them is given in so many places. Zechariah also said all nations. It says all nations here. We shall see it all nations in chapter 19. The United States armies will be there. So of every nation on earth. In this satanic anger against the visible, we shall see sign of the coming of the Son of Man. When they shall actually see him over the city of Jerusalem. If I'm right about the time of Israel's salvation, 7 months before the coming of the Lord, they are saved by seeing the coming of the Son of Man. They shall see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. They shall look upon him whom they appear, Zechariah 13 says, and weep and wail because of him. Well, if that is a visible sign of Jesus over the city of Jerusalem, it will stay there for those 7 months. And that will be a thorn in the side of the Antichrist and all of his followers until he can't stand it any longer. And led by these three demons who deceive the nations, he gathers all nations against the city of Jerusalem in a lunatical invasion. Zechariah actually shows he takes the city, sacks it for the last great sacking. And in the midst of their dilemma, the Lord Jesus Christ's feet stand on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, right outside the city. And according to Zechariah, he destroys the Antichrist in a battle that nobody has to fight. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Rotherham gives it the fourth shining of his arrival. Revelation gives it the sword of his mouth, his word. He destroys them. He uses the destroyer. Now, we're going to have more of this battle of Armageddon in chapter 19 when it actually takes place. We've already had it in chapter 14, beginning with verse 18, in the clusters of the earth. In the wine, gathering the wine press of God, and Jesus treading it, as in Isaiah 63. Here in the law of recurrence, we arrive at that place again. Closing the times of the Gentiles. And then, coincidental with it, is the seventh bowl judgment poured out in verse 17. So I'm going to leave the Battle of Armageddon, and we'll come back to it in chapter 19, get some more. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, Epi. And there came a great voice out of the temple. There was a temple seen in the seventh seal in 8:3. There was a temple seen in the trumpets in 11:19. Now there's a temple seen in the seventh judgment, in the bowl judgment. A temple seen, voices, thunderings, lightnings, and a great voice, and a shaking each time, and the temple's open. From the throne in heaven, in the temple in heaven, this voice has to be the voice of Jesus Christ. For it's from the throne. Great announcement. Saying it is done. Here's the law of recurrence. We had the mystery of God finished in the seventh trumpet. We had the great day of His wrath is come in the sixth seal. Now we have announcement from heaven. As soon as the angel sounds his great trumpet and the seventh great trumpet, it is finished. End of the tribulation period. You can't have this parenthetical or chronological. It has to be recurrent. The law of recurrence. And He gives a lot of things that take place right during that time. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Seven times this great earthquake's mentioned. It's the greatest since man was on the face of the earth. He says so here. This is that great seismos we had in chapter 6 at the sixth bowl. We had that great earthquake at the seventh trumpet when 7,000 names of men were slain in the city of Jerusalem, and here a third part of it's destroyed. And a tenth part back in chapter 11. This earthquake is the same one mentioned all through the Bible, attending the day of the Lord and the revelation of Jesus Christ to earth. It's mentioned a couple dozen times in the Scriptures. Always with the idea of a day of darkness and gloominess and terror and shaking of the heavens and the earth, and everywhere with mountains and islands moved out of their places, and of the cities being brought to the earth, leveled. With special mentioning here, along with the cities of the earth, Jerusalem and Babylon, the city of Babylon. Notice this great earthquake, such as was not since there were upon men upon the earth so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, this is Jerusalem, two cities here called great, Babylon and Jerusalem. These are the two capitals in the last days upon earth. And the great city was divided into three parts. And according to the trumpet judgment, 7,000 names of men were slain. And the cities of the nations fell. Urban life is going to be over with completely. Every man shall dwell under his own vine and his own fig tree. God's going to destroy the cities of earth except Jerusalem.